And it's my honor this morning to, many of you I'm sure are aware, that we have a new mother and a new father in our midst as a church family. Katie and Spencer welcomed little Levi Hudson Lang into the world early in the morning on the 8th of this week. So congratulations, Katie and Spencer. Katie, it is possible now, because he was born on the 8th, that every so many years his birthday will fall on Mother's Day, and you'll get that awesome, awesome reminder of your first foray into motherhood with little Levi. So we are so thankful and so rejoicing this week, not only with Katie and Spencer at the birth of Levi, but also Tom and Martha and Cindy and Addie and Ian and Brittany and Jeremy, the whole Lang and Duncan families. We love you all so much and just rejoice with you at Levi's arrival. He is doing well. Be in prayer for him. He was having a little bit of fluid issues with breathing, and so they put him just to observe him and help kind of clear that up in the NICU for a couple days. But all in all, things are very well, very healthy birth. So we're very grateful and rejoicing today. And I just want to say congratulations to you, Spencer and Katie. Turn with me, if you've got a Bible close by, to 1 Samuel. Kyle read, as I said, just a few verses from 1 Samuel chapter 2, and I'm going to read 1 Samuel chapter 1 today, and this is going to be our focal passage for this morning's message. Here's what the Holy Spirit says to us through the words of Scripture. There was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zuph, and Ephrathite. He had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, the name of the other Penaniah, and Penaniah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Penaniah his wife and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore Hannah wept and would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons?" After they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head." As she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli took her to be a drunken woman, and Eli said to her, "How long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you." But Hannah answered, "No, my lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation." Then Eli answered, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him." And she said, "Let your servant find favor in your eyes." Then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. They rose early in the morning and worshipped before the Lord. Then they went back to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And in due time Hannah conceived and bore a son. And she called his name Samuel, for she said, I have asked for him from the Lord. The man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and to pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, As soon as the child is weaned, I will bring him, so that he may appear in the presence of the Lord and dwell there forever. Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord establish his word. So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, along with a three-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine. And she brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. And the child was young. Then they slaughtered the bull, and they brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who was standing here in your presence praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. Amen. This is the words of the Lord for us today. It's Mother's Day, and of all the Bible's many great mother stories, I believe that Hannah is just one that stands out among them. The mother of Samuel, the prophet, her husband loved her and even gave her, as we read, a double portion of the yearly sacrifice, and his love and his provision for her were great, and they were sincere, and no doubt greatly important and greatly appreciated by Hannah. But listen, they couldn't fulfill her deepest longings, her deepest yearnings. Elkanah asks in chapter 1, verse 8, I don't know if you saw that or not, but he asks, Why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? And Hannah doesn't answer that. Or at least if she did, God saw fit not for that answer to not find its way into the account of the story. Am I not more to you than 10 sons? You see, the modern woman's advantages and opportunities would have been completely unimaginable in Hannah's time. But I still say that just as every man deep down in a deep place longs to provide and protect, in a very deep place, every woman longs to bear and nurture children. God has woven these impulses into the very fiber of what it means to be a male or a female, a man or a woman. Sin, of course, has distorted those impulses. That's our great problem, our great dilemma in this world, is that sin twists everything. But see, through Christ, I believe those impulses are recoverable, and we need to seek to recover those impulses. And by faith in Jesus, we have that opportunity as well. Maleness and femaleness are not just functional biological realities for procreation. They are far more than that. They're spiritual categories, and they point to spiritual realities, namely the providing and protecting love of Jesus, the divine husband, and the receiving and submitting love of the bride of Christ, his people, his redeemed, cherished church. That's what maleness and femaleness really ultimately point to. Just read the Apostle Paul's writings in Ephesians on husbands and wives loving one another and respecting one another. All of that, he says, is a picture that points to redemption. It points to Jesus and the church. When we see women and when we see femaleness in Scripture, whether positive or in a negative light, it's not just material for women to read. Oh, that's women's stuff. Men, we don't need to think that way. No, that stuff is for us too. Because here's the reality. It points every Christian to principles for how and how not to live as the bride of Christ. Seeing Hannah's story through this lens provides just tons of insights for living as God's people before others. Just to name a few, how to endure ridicule and mistreatment, how to rightly deal with disappointment, how to surrender anxiety to the Lord and get on with daily responsibilities. We looked at anxiety last Sunday. How to trust God's timing, how to forge ahead by faith when we don't see an instant answer to our problem or our situation. How to keep our promises. I mean, that's just a handful of important practical life lessons, but those life lessons are driven by deep underlying God-oriented principles. And so today I want to focus on three of those principles that I believe all point to this big idea. And here's the big idea for today. Those who are most eager to lend their treasures to God are those who best know their lack apart from His filling. Let me say that again. Those who are most eager to lend their treasures to the Lord are those who best know their lack apart from His filling. So let's take a look at these three principles today. The first principle is this, that every aching void is an occasion to petition for divine filling. God at times lets His people go unfulfilled, doesn't He? If you're a Christian out there, can you honestly say that there has never been a time in your Christian life when you were unfulfilled? That your Christian life has just been a solid, steady stream of constant, perfect fulfillment in every way? None of us can say that, because God is gracious enough to let us taste and to let us experience unfulfillment in any number of areas. And He does this to show us the deceitfulness of the world and to show us the deceitfulness of our own hearts, and also to remind us that earthly fulfillments are always temporary. They will always dry up. They will always disappoint in the end. They can never fulfill us completely. And when it comes to women in the Bible, one of the common problems we see in many cases, in particular in the Old Testament, is barrenness. And that barrenness reminds us that only God gives life, doesn't it? See it with Sarah, Abraham's wife, Rachel, Jacob's wife, she was barren. And here we see it with Hannah as well. Hannah's barrenness was God's doing. If the blame for her barrenness was to fall to anyone, it would fall to God. Verses 5 and 6 both say, back to back, the Lord had closed her womb. Just go back and read them. God had purposefully closed Hannah's womb and prevented her from conceiving. And why would God do that? Why would God prevent conception? Why would God prevent the forming of new life? I mean, didn't He command Adam and Eve to go forth and to be fruitful and multiply and fill and subdue the earth? Of course He did. But He did it to provoke Hannah's faith. He does it to prompt her petition so that His life-giving power could be displayed and manifested. But there's also other types of barrenness. There's spiritual barrenness. Our church has been spiritually, let me back up. Our church has not been spiritually barren any more than Hannah was physically barren. I mean, she had physical life. She could eat, breathe, walk, talk, work, think. She was barren only in terms of producing new life, of conceiving and bearing a child. That was the extent of her barrenness. Now, we have spiritual life as a church, right? I mean, we pray, we sing, we fellowship, we gather around God's Word on Sunday mornings, we encourage one another, we hold one another accountable. But in terms of seeing new life in the form of people turning from sin, people professing Jesus as Lord, and then expressing that faith publicly through believers' baptism and then uniting with the church as covenant members, we've been barren. We've been barren for a while. Reading Hannah's story as the church through the lens of being the bride of Christ, reading Hannah's story in this way, the earthly bride to a heavenly bridegroom. I wonder if perhaps God is exposing our barrenness for a good purpose. And I have to believe He is. And that good purpose is to provoke faith. And that good purpose is to prompt a more earnest petition on our part for His power to be displayed in the spiritual birth of new believers. Do you believe that? That's what I believe is going on. Every church is at some point going to experience a season of barrenness, where we're not experiencing, we're not seeing people coming to know Jesus, coming to profess Jesus as Lord and Savior for a while. That's natural. That's to be expected. But I think it's for good reason. I think God is showing us things. He's reminding us of important things in those times. I don't think I ache enough over the lack of new spiritual life in our church. I don't. I don't think we ache enough over our church's barrenness as a womb for spiritual rebirth. It's been a year and a half since our last baptism as a church. And before that, it was another full year since our second to last baptism as a church. Now, I believe that we are sowing gospel seeds. I believe that, and I believe it in particular when it comes to our children. I believe that every week through our Bridge Kids lessons, I believe every week in our homes, you moms and dads are cultivating and sowing gospel seeds in our children's lives. And I praise God for that. And I hope that soon our baptismal waters will be stirred as those kids take the big and bold step of public obedience in declaring their faith in Jesus through baptism. But don't you want to see more? Don't you want to see some teenagers and some adults coming to know Jesus and to profess Him as Lord and Savior? I want to see that. It's not just our church, by the way. I'm not just beating up on our church. I'm not beating up on our church at all. I'm just talking about the reality that we're in right now. It's not just us. I mean, it's churches across the board who are seeing a downturn in conversions, a downturn in baptisms. Now, let me be clear. We don't convert people, okay? We've never converted a single person. You and I don't have the power to save a person from their sins. God converts people. God saves people. That's His job. And He doesn't save everyone. But listen, He won't save anyone apart from a gospel witness. And that's us. That's our job. And He doesn't want apathetic witnesses. He wants aching witnesses. He wants witnesses who ache for those needing new life through Christ. Now, God means our season of barrenness to awaken an aching within us, if I could be so rhyming today. God is trying to awaken us to an aching for the lost, to awaken us for a deep aching for those who've yet to receive Jesus, who live among us, who work among us, who go to school with us. Every aching void is an occasion to petition for divine filling. Let that sink in. Every ache that we feel is an occasion for God to fill that void. In today's prayer Zoom call, after the live stream, I'm going to challenge us. I'm going to challenge every person to pray by name for at least one missing person. And that's how I want to change our lingo. I want us to not refer to people as lost anymore who don't know Jesus. I want us to refer to them as missing persons, because when we think about something that's lost, sometimes we think, oh, it's a lost cause. Listen, aren't you glad that you weren't considered by God to be a lost cause? I am. We weren't lost. We were missing. And somebody came looking for us. Somebody came to share the gospel with us. God came for us. People are missing. And so I'm going to ask us to to pray for missing persons by name in our prayer Zoom after the live stream today. One person who's missing out on the hope and the joy of knowing God's love through Jesus. And we're going to pray that God would deepen our ache. We're going to pray that God would deepen our aching over the unsaved and intensify our petitions to Him for their spiritual rebirth. But we're going to do this. We're going to pray for deeper aches and stronger, more earnest petitions for new spiritual births on the basis of a second principle here. And that principle is this, that every petition God grants is an offering to be returned to Him. Every petition God grants is an offering to be returned to Him. When Eli the prophet realizes Hannah isn't drunk, but just troubled in spirit and petitioning God out of a deep ache and anxiety over her barrenness, he says to her in verse 17, chapter 1, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel will grant your petition that you have made to Him." And Scripture says she went away and she ate and her face was no longer sad. What freedom there is when we offload our aches and our anxieties to the Lord. Amen. What a comfort when others affirm our surrender and our total reliance upon God. That is comforting, isn't it, when another believer comes alongside us and says, "I'm so glad that you've surrendered that to the Lord. I want to encourage you. I want to affirm you in making that choice to give that burden, that ache, completely over to the Lord's care." We need that. We need to be offering that. We need to be receiving that kind of affirmation from one another. Eli didn't know what Hannah prayed for. He just knew that she was deeply vexed and troubled in spirit, and that she was taking whatever this situation was very seriously to the Lord. She wasn't drunk. She took this to the Lord, and she didn't make her petition without making a solemn pledge to go along with it. In verse 11, we read this, "And she vowed a vow and said, 'O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head.'" Hannah knew that if the Lord granted her petition, that son was not hers to do with as she wished. That son was not hers to wear proudly around her as an ornament, taking away her shame, the shame of her barrenness. She knew that son belonged to the Lord and was to be devoted completely to the Lord and to His care. Barren churches better not petition God for souls to be saved apart from a pledge like Hannah's pledge. Converts, listen, are not trophies. They are not trophies to be stacked around to adorn our pride as a church, to take away our shame of being a small church, or to enhance our status in the community or among other churches. Pastors, I'm talking to myself here and others who are in pastoral roles, we need to listen very closely to this and take this to heart, because those temptations are very real. It's very tempting to just want to see people come to saving faith so that we feel like we're getting something done, so that we can kind of secretly congratulate ourselves that we're not an absolute failure. Very tempting to think in those terms as a pastor. So I'm being transparent with you, and I'm asking you by saying that to pray for me, to pray that those temptations will not get through, that I would not operate out of those kinds of temptations. New believers are born into churches in order to be offered by those churches back to the Lord's mission. That's why we see people saved. As with Hannah and Samuel, there's a nurturing period for new believers. Can't deny that. But in time, our job as churches is to make good on our pledge in praying for their salvation in the first place. We are to equip, to train, to disciple, to develop, and then release people to serve the Lord as He sees fit to call them. That's our job. It's our function. No doubt Hannah felt a sting as a result of her pledge and her petition when she had to let her son go. No doubt she felt a sting of loss when she left that 3 or 4 year old son in the care of a priest at the temple. But she followed through on that pledge. She followed through and gave him to the Lord. And she did so by operating on a third principle. And that principle is this, that what we lend the Lord on earth, He returns with interest in eternity. Now, sometimes He returns it with interest even on earth, doesn't He? I mean, that was certainly the case for Hannah. God granted her petition in giving her Samuel, and He honored her pledge to give him to the service of the temple by granting her more children. You can read about that over in chapter 2, verses 18 to 21, where it says, Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy clothed with a linen ephod, and his mother used to make for him a little robe and take it to him each year when she went up with her husband to offer the sacrifice. Then Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, may the Lord give you children by this woman for the petition she asked of the Lord. So then they would return to their home. Indeed, it says, the Lord visited Hannah, and she conceived and bore 3 sons and 2 daughters. And the boy Samuel grew in the presence of the Lord. That's awesome, isn't it? But you see, even if God had blessed Hannah with fewer additional children or no additional children at all, I don't believe she would have ever regretted her petition or her pledge to give up Samuel. She says in verses 27 and 28 back in chapter 1, for this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord. When you loan something to someone, particularly when we're talking about money, there's interest involved, isn't there? There is some kind of benefit to the lender for lending that to the Lord. Hannah expected benefits. She expected interest from the Lord. She didn't necessarily expect it in her earthly life, but she was looking for it in eternity. We can hear Hannah's selflessness in that statement, can't we? You see, it's not for as long as I live, he is lent to the Lord. No, it's for as long as he lives. You see, Hannah knew that in all likelihood she would die long before her son did. But she didn't want her pledge to end upon her death. She made it clear that her vow was to be in force not as long as she lived, but as long as Samuel lived. And of all the many things Samuel did in his long life, he was the last judge of Israel. He was a mighty prophet. He anointed Saul as Israel's first king, and then he had to serve as God's messenger to Saul that your kingdom is coming to an end. Someone better is going to replace you. And of all those things that Samuel did, his greatest moment was anointing a new king. His greatest moment was visiting Bethlehem and meeting a young shepherd boy named David, whose heart was like God's heart. The true king. Israel's true king, who would foreshadow the ultimate king, the root of David, Jesus, the Lord. As Christians, you see, we are beneficiaries of Hannah's aching barrenness. We're beneficiaries of her earnest petition and her pledge to give her son Samuel to the Lord. Hannah is receiving, even now, today in heaven, she is receiving eternal interest payments with every soul who enters glory by the blood of Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of King David, whom her son sought and anointed as Israel's true king. Do you think Hannah foresaw us today? Maybe, maybe not. What's important is that she saw her son as hers only in a custodial, temporary sense. She saw her son as God's son in the ultimate sense, God's treasure, God's possession. Church, listen, every disciple, whether it's our sons and our daughters or anyone else born again through faith in Jesus, every disciple belongs to God. We ourselves belong to God. We together as a church belong to Him. Every treasure that we entrust to God here on earth will earn interest for eternity. And we can't even imagine the extent of those interest payments. So let me ask you this morning. Who or what do you need to lend to the Lord today with no strings attached? Do you need to lend a son or a daughter to the Lord? Do you need to lend a career to the Lord, a relationship? Do you need to lend a ministry to the Lord? Do you need to lend a current disciple, someone that you are investing in and pouring into? Do you need to lend a future disciple, someone you're praying for, someone you're witnessing to and entrusting the Lord to bring to new life in Christ? Do you need to lend that person completely to the Lord? Listen, those most eager to lend their treasures to God are those who best know their lack apart from His filling. And friends, listen, there is no lack, there is no emptiness, there is no void, no barrenness that God has not and cannot and will not completely fulfill and satisfy through His Son, Jesus. Every ache that you feel in your heart today, God can, has, and will satisfy it through Jesus. You won't be able to find full satisfaction anywhere else, in anything or anyone else in this world. God has already done it in Jesus. So Christian, if you're aching today, church, if we are aching today over a barrenness, that is God's good gift to us, to ache and out of our aching to yearn more deeply, to petition Him more earnestly for the souls of our friends and our neighbors, that He might grant them salvation, that they might grow to be followers of Jesus who continue on long after we're gone, multiplying the gospel to the ends of the earth. That needs to be our heart. We need to have hearts like Hannah. We need to, as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the bride of Christ, we need to have a motherly heart towards those who are entrusted to our care, entrusted with the gospel to the ends of the earth. We need to lend them to the Lord. It's going to be a daily discipline that we have to do to surrender our control, to surrender our rights in order to fully surrender people to the Lord for His purpose and His mission. Friend, let me ask you, if you're listening today, have you ever lent your heart to the Lord? Is there a deep, aching barrenness that you're recognizing in your own heart, a sense of despair, a sense of lostness, a sense of loneliness, cut off from God, cut off from hope? Listen, Jesus is the answer to that. God has provided the answer to that in His Son perfectly. And it's a free gift. All you have to do is receive it by faith. Say to the Lord, "Yes, Lord, I receive that gift. Yes, Lord, I acknowledge my sin before You and my desperate need for redemption. And I see that Jesus is the only way." That's it. Just trust Him. What you lend to the Lord in this life, He will repay you for eternity. Give Him your soul. Give Him your life. Stop holding out on God. Stop deceiving yourself into thinking you can figure things out on your own. We all know that's a dead-end road. My plea for you today is to say yes to Jesus. We, the church, Bridge Church at Perry, want nothing more than to be able to encourage you in that step of faith, to walk alongside you in that journey of faith as fellow disciples, fellow followers of Jesus. We would be honored to know that you have made that decision. Would you please contact us? Send me a personal message. Send a personal private message to the Bridge Church Facebook page. We would love to connect with you and talk further with you about that. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for rescuing us. We thank you for the story of Hannah and her bold plea, her bold petition and pledge to you to give the son that she did not yet have completely over to you. Father, we thank you for honoring that pledge. And Lord, we see how you blessed her. We see how you blessed us even through the ministry of Samuel, through the ministry of David, ultimately through the ministry of your son Jesus. We praise you, God, for sending him to be our Savior. Lord, the name Hannah in Hebrew means favored one, and in particular it means one whom God has favored with a child. God, we want our name as the church to be Hannah. We want our name to be the one that you have favored with many children, children of you by faith in Jesus. Grant that this may be so, Lord. Grant that it may be our deep personal petition to you for the souls of the unsaved. We pray this in his name, Jesus' name.